Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Have you ever noticed how many animal expressions we use? Like proud as a peacock, angry as a bear, and sly as a fox. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah considers the power of a different kind of animal symbolism revealed in one of Daniel's visions. Continuing his series, The Handwriting on the Wall, listen as David introduces today's compelling message, Superpowers in Conflict.
Well, you know, a principle in the early days of Israel's history said that if a prophet's words didn't come true, I mean totally true, he was a false prophet. Daniel's prophetic words came true in a shocking degree of detail. His vision of the Medes, the Persians, and the Greeks was fulfilled exactly as he saw it. So what do you think we should do when he talks about the future? How should we respond to that? Well, I think if he told the truth and we can trace it, he's going to tell the truth about the future as well. That's one of the advantages of studying prophetic truth. It brings so much confidence to your understanding of the Word of God. We'll get to this in just a moment as we open our Bibles to the 8th chapter of Daniel. Today's lesson is called Superpowers in Conflict.
The 8th chapter of Daniel really pictures the Gentile powers as cruel, fierce, brutal, rapacious, wild beasts. We are able in the 8th chapter of Daniel to look into the heart of all of the world governments and see them as they really are, not as they appear to be, but as God sees them. When we study the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel and the 8th chapter, we see the real genius of world government to be selfish and cruel. Greed is shown to be the governor, and materialism is the monarch. Daniel 7 and 8 give us God's viewpoint of the Gentile powers as they really are. According to God, Gentile governments act like wild, unclean beasts destined to perish. And here in our passage that we meet two of those beasts, a ram and a goat. Now, this chapter records the second vision that Daniel personally received. You know, in the first part of the book, Daniel was always interpreting somebody else's vision, but now in the second part of the book, Daniel's having his own visions. And in order for us to understand what's going on and really appreciate what God is doing in communicating to Daniel through this vision, we have to look at a few introductory things, and I'll try to help you along the way by telling you the signposts so you can get them down in your own thinking. First of all, we're going to look at this vision in two sections. First, as we look at the reception of the vision, some introductory truth, and then at the revelation of the vision, what the vision actually communicates. Now let's begin with some thoughts about the reception of this vision that God gave to Daniel. First of all, its position in the book. The book is put together in two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 are history. Chapters 7 through 12 are prophecy. And the prophecies of 7 through 12 are laid in upon the grid of the history of 1 through 6. And you see that immediately when you read the beginning of the 8th chapter and discover in the 8th chapter that this vision took place in Daniel's life in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. And you think to yourself, wait a minute, I just got done reading the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel, and Belshazzar went down with his kingdom when the handwriting was on the wall and the Babylonian kingdom was all over. If Babylon is gone in chapter 5, what's Belshazzar doing in chapter 8? Ah, that's the key. Daniel's vision of chapter 8 actually took place, if you want to put it chronologically, between the 4th and the 5th chapter in the history of the first section. And that's very important to understand, because what God is going to communicate to Daniel in the 8th chapter prepares him to understand what he needs to know when he walks on the scene in the 5th chapter. This vision came to Daniel just before the tragic events of the end of the Babylonian Empire. What Daniel saw that night helped him to know how to decipher the handwriting on the wall. When God wrote on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, and Daniel walked into that drunken brawl, and he said, what that means is, your kingdom is divided, and it's given to the Medes and Persians. How do you suppose Daniel knew that? God had already communicated to him the future of Israel as it related to the Medes and Persians in this very chapter. So you see, it's important to get the chapter positioned in the book. the position. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to write down that this vision came to Daniel approximately in 550 to 549 BC, and that Daniel at this point in time is about 67 to 70 years of age, and that 2 years have elapsed between the vision he had in chapter 7 and the vision he's going to have in chapter 8. That's the position of the vision. Now let me give to you a second thought by way of introduction. That has to do with the profile of the vision. You remember back in the second chapter when we first got into all of these Gentile nations that the vehicle that God used to communicate this to us, Babylon was the head and the Medes and the Persians were the shoulders and the arms and Greece was the torso and Rome was the legs and the feet. You remember that? And God gave to Daniel in chapter 2 the whole panorama of Gentile history from the time of Babylon right up until the end time, even to the divided Roman Empire in the future. Now, in chapter 8, I want you to think as if God had given to you now a zoom lens, and you're able to take that zoom lens and zoom in on the middle section of that image, and you're going to see now just the arms and the shoulders and the torso. Chapter 8 doesn't have anything to do really with Babylon, has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about the Persians and the Medes and the Greeks. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, why would God devote a special chapter just to the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks? I'm glad you asked. The reason is this, that the entire focus from now on in the rest of the book of Daniel is on the Gentile powers only as they relate to the Jews. In the first part of the book, we were studying Gentile history quite apart from Israel, but in the last part of the book, we're going to study the Gentile history as it relates to the people of Israel. And of course, there aren't any nations that are more important in the study of the history of Israel than the Persians and the Greeks. For if you know your Old Testament, you know that it was under the Persian government that the Jews were allowed to return from Babylon because of Cyrus and set up their land again and begin their worship again. And then it was under the Greeks that the temple and the city was ultimately destroyed. And so we're going to see how the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks focus in on the life of Israel and the life of the Jews. That's the profile of the vision, which leads me to explain one other minor thing that you might want to know. In chapters 2 through 7, if you study the Old Testament in the original language, you're studying Aramaic. But the reason that chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic is simply because they're all about the Gentile powers, and that was the language of the day. When you come to the 8th chapter, all of a sudden, we are now out of the Aramaic and we're back into Hebrew. Because again, we are dealing with the Jews and how God is going to uniquely and wonderfully deal with them. In fact, if you look in the 9th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, you'll see a name there that gives you a clue as to the significance of the Israelites in this prophecy. And out of one of them came forth a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward, what's it say? The pleasant land. That's Israel. In fact, it's interesting to read through the Bible and discover that the land of Israel is called Canaan and the Holy Land, the Lord's land and Emmanuel's land, and the land of Israel and the land of the Hebrews, and the land of Judah and the land of promise and the land of Palestine, and right here it's called the pleasant land. So immediately we're introduced to the importance of the land of Palestine in the prophetic structure of this book. For you see, ever since the time of Abraham, the land of Israel has been the nerve center of the world. And ever since the time of Jesus Christ, the land of Israel has been the truth center of the world. There is coming a day in the future when we call that period of time the millennium, when the land of Israel will be the peace center of the world. As we look at our newspapers today, we discover at this time it's the storm center of the world. Praise God, there's a time coming in the future when it will be the home center of the world for the Jews. But God is introducing us now to his own people. And he's telling us that some events are going to transpire that will affect the Jews. And therefore, there's a switch in the language. Let me give to you a third thought as we introduce the reception of this vision that has to do with the place of the vision. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, And it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the canal of Ulai. Now that probably doesn't move anybody. But let me tell you something. When you understand what's going on here, it'll move you. Do you realize that when this prophecy came to Daniel, and he was transported in his vision to Shushan, the city of the palace, that at that particular time, Shushan was a little insignificant city at the fringe area of the Babylonian kingdom. And if you had the top 40 cities of Babylon, you wouldn't pick it out of the top 40 to be worth anything. It was an unknown place of absolutely no significance to the Babylonian kingdom. And yet God, in his wisdom, transported the prophet Daniel. He didn't go there actually, but in his vision, he was transported, and he sees himself standing in the palace at Shushan by the river. And actually the word there is canal, because there wasn't any river. There was a man-made canal that ran in front of the palace. And Daniel sees himself standing there in that place. And in my estimation, that's one of the most amazing things we're going to study in the chapter, because you see, though it wasn't important at all to the Babylonian kingdom, if you know your Bibles, you know that after Babylon fell, the Medes and the Persians came. And when you get to the Persian time and you're reading the Persian literature in the Old Testament, and you open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, and you read the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. And then you read the book of Esther, and you read in the first two verses of that book, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this Ahasuerus who reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. And so long before the Persian Empire was ever begun, before it ever came to pass, long before they even knew that they were a threat to their kingdom, long before chapter 5 when Babylon fell, God spoke to Daniel. And in a vision, he transported him to the very nerve center of the next kingdom about which this whole chapter speaks. And Daniel is in the very center of that prophecy in his mind's eye. Now, let me speak just briefly about the purpose of this vision. The purpose of this vision is to prepare Daniel for the end of the Babylonian kingdom and to help him know what to say and do when he walks into that drunken party. And he sees the handwriting on the wall, and he's seen this vision from God, and he understands now that what God is saying to Belshazzar is that the Babylonian kingdom's over, and the Medes and Persians are on their way, and it's doomsday for Babylon. The next dynasty is about to begin. In fact, if you look over in your Bibles in the 8th chapter to verse 17, you'll discover that when Daniel is getting the interpretation of this vision, he is told that the vision is about the time of the end. In verse 19, we're told that it is for the time appointed when the end shall be. And whenever that phrase is used in the scripture, it always means the time of the end of the rebellion. For the northern kingdom of Israel, it meant the time when the northern kingdom was assimilated by the Assyrians and their kingdom fell. For the kingdom of Judah, it meant the time when the Babylonians came and sacked the city of Jerusalem and that kingdom fell into ruins. For the time of the Babylonians, it meant the moment when the Medes and the Persians slipped in under the city and took that kingdom apart. God is telling Daniel about the time of the end, and he's not talking just about the end of this particular time, but he is positioning himself to teach Daniel about the end of time itself, when the kingdoms of this world shall be assimilated into the kingdom of our God and of our Christ. Let's look for just a moment at the paraphrase of the vision. Now, Daniel's having this vision from God. It's interesting to note his response to God's communication to him. I don't know if you notice this as you read it, but I don't miss these kind of things because I identify with them. Verse 1, Daniel says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel. He sort of seems surprised by that. Verse 15, and it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision. And verse 17 says that when Daniel began to understand what was involved in the vision, he was afraid and he fell on his face. And then the key to the whole thing is understanding Daniel's attitude about receiving truth from God is found in the very last verse of the chapter. Daniel says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days." You talk about being emotionally involved in the communication process. Daniel was emotionally involved. When God gave to him this unbelievable vision of the future, Daniel was so emotional that he said, "I fainted and I was sick for certain days." And we can't understand that if we just read this in the blahs that we so often read the scripture. But I want to tell you something, folks. All you have to do is fantasize what would happen if you were alone in your home. And please, don't anybody do this because it's beyond the bounds of scripture, but just dream with me for a moment. And God came and spoke to you. And in a vision, he showed you what was going to happen to the United States of America in the years to come. It's probably a good thing we don't know that, isn't it? When God showed that to Daniel, he was afraid and he got sick. Now, the problem was he didn't know what it meant. And so in verse 15, we're told that when he had seen the vision, he sought for the meaning. And so God sent someone to him to tell him what it meant. And I want to take just a moment, because when God sends somebody to help you understand, he doesn't dig down to the bottom echelons of heaven. He sends the best there is. And he dispatched Gabriel down to tell Daniel what this was all about. By the way, this is the only book in the Old Testament where angels are mentioned by name, with the exception of Lucifer. And in the book of Daniel, we meet both Gabriel and Michael. Now, Gabriel, if I could be so bold for just a moment as to say it, was God's public relations angel. Whenever God had something special to share, he always dispatched Gabriel. In fact, he appears here in this chapter, over in chapter 9, verse 21. When you get to the New Testament, you see him in Luke chapter 1. He comes down and he talks to Zacharias, and he says, "Zacharias, there's going to be a son born to you by the name of John the Baptist." That's pretty important news. And then in the next few verses, he comes again and he speaks, this time to Mary, and he says, "You're going to have a son too, named Jesus Christ." Folks, whenever Gabriel speaks, you better listen. He's got some big news. In fact, the word Gabriel itself is very interesting. If you're interested in words, there's a word in the Old Testament language of Hebrew called Gabor, which means the mighty one. The letters in the Hebrew word are G-B-R, Gabor. And of course, if you know the Old Testament language, you know that one of the names for God in the Old Testament is the two-letter word El, El Shaddai, all of the cognates of the God names. Now, look at the word Gabriel, G-B-R-E-L, the mighty one, oh God. God dispatched the mighty one from heaven down to tell Daniel what this dream was all about. Now, one last little thing about this vision by way of a general statement. I want you to notice, as we begin to study this eighth chapter, what the plan of this vision is. Now, God didn't send unorganized visions to his prophets. He always organized them, planned them out so they'd understand exactly what was going on. And in essence, what God is going to teach Daniel ultimately is the truth concerning the man who we know as the Antichrist, who is going to come in the end of time and be a destroyer. But in order for God to get that message through to Daniel so that he understands it in his own terms, he gives it to him in a threefold measure. He looks out into the future, beginning at verse 23, to a person called the King of Fierce Countenance. That's the Antichrist. Then he gives to him two earlier persons in history who are pictures of the Antichrist. And one of them is called the Notable Horn, or the Great Horn. If you mark in your Bibles, you can draw a line under his name in verse 5, the Notable Horn, and then draw the line up to verse 8 where you'll see his name again, the Great Horn. That's the first person. And then in verse 9, you meet another king who is called the Little Horn. And then finally in verse 23, you see the final horn. The big horn, the little horn, the final horn. That's a pretty good outline for a vision, isn't it? And we're going to study each of these individuals as we have opportunity in the eighth chapter. If you've studied the book of Daniel, you know that the word horn means king, or power, or kingdom. So we're talking here about three kings. Two kings who prefigure the final king, who is the Antichrist, who will rule the whole world. Now it's time for the animals. So let's get into the animals. Chapter 8, verse 3. Daniel said, "I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing northward and westward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and he became great. Now, the first animal that Daniel sees is a ram with two horns. And you say, now, Pastor, who in the world is that? Well, the Bible tells us who that is, just as plain and simple as you can read right off the page. Look at verse 20. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Thank you. I appreciate that. That helps me a whole lot to understand what's going on here. Who is the ram with two horns? The ram is the Medo-Persian Empire and the kings of Media and Persia. Now go back again to the third and fourth verse and notice how very meticulous this prophecy really is. I lifted up my eyes and saw, and a ram stood before a river which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. If you've studied along with us in the book of Daniel, you know that after Belshazzar was taken out and the Babylonian kingdom fell, the Medes came along first, and Darius the Mede opens the sixth chapter. And then they were joined with the Persians, and before you know it, you're not hearing any more about the Medes. The Persians are in control, and the Persians assimilate the whole Median kingdom. Just as the prophecy says, the horn which is the highest came up last and grew bigger than the other. The Persian Empire assimilated the Median Empire, just exactly as the prophecy said it would happen. And so Cyrus and his son Cambyses II built an invincible and established the largest empire the world had ever seen to that day. And the Medes and the Persians, just as the scripture said, moved northward and westward and southward, and no other kingdom could stand before them, and none was able to deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and he became great. And that is a very apt description of what happened when the Medo-Persian Empire was built and began to grow.
Well, we put a bookmarker here to come back and talk some more about this tomorrow. Then we'll take a break for the weekend, and when we come back on Monday and Tuesday, we're going to talk about a guy who's really famous in the Old Testament scriptures. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the most wicked, vile men who ever walked on this earth, and you're going to see how he played into the discussion Daniel's having with us about the future. Be sure and join us tomorrow right here on this good station.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's series, The Handwriting on the Wall, please visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to help you stay connected, our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, be sure to ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version, the New International Version, as well as standard or large print in the New King James, all with useful notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for all the details. Join us tomorrow as we continue The Handwriting on the Wall, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.